Evening, everyone. Would you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8? While you're turning to Judges chapter 8, we'll begin the reading of verse 22. I just have to share this story. It's too good not to share. On my way in this evening, I realized that I forgot my Bible and my psalm book and my iPad, so I forgot my sermon notes. And thankfully, I always have a backup. I email myself my sermon notes so that I can get them on Marlene's computer if need be. And I had that, and I printed it off. But when I printed the notes off, it came out in gibberish. And so I had to piece together my sermon notes this evening. So it's just kind of an ironic twist. And if you see me up here just gazing at my paper, it's because I've forgotten how to use paper. And I'm trying to turn on my paper or something because I use my iPad. Well, with that, let's turn our attention soberly to God's holy word. Judges chapter 8. Begin the reading at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Well, this ends the scripture reading. Let's briefly pray together as we take up this portion of God's word. Our Father in heaven, as we read of a man, Gideon, and as we read of fallen men and how they revere Gideon, Lord, we are reminded of Christ and how He is the revered one, the one worthy of our time and worthy of our attention and worthy of our praise. And Lord, as we come before You tonight, we ask that You would meet with us, that Christ would meet with us, that we would hear from Him, and that we would feed on Him, the living Word, the bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next month, R.C. Sproul is turning 75 years old. He's a man whom most of us know, that we know his name. He's someone who has made Reformed theology popular when it wasn't popular. He made Reformed theology cool when it wasn't cool to be Reformed. And now it's kind of cool, at least for a little bit of time. But it's amazing to see the following that he has generated. He's trained up hundreds of men. He's taught hundreds of thousands of people. And he's influenced many more than that through his ministry, the Ligonier ministry. Well, when I was in my maturing years in my faith, I had the privilege of being pastored by a man who was pastored by R.C. Sproul. And so I'm a second or third generation discipled by R.C. Sproul, if you want to put it that way. My pastor was discipled by R.C., and then my pastor discipled me. But It's really interesting that this man was close friends with R.C. Sproul and had a good relationship with him. And he went to one of his conferences early on when my pastor was just ordained. And there were 10,000 people there at the R.C. Sproul conference. And he turned to his wife and he said, "Now, why can't I have a ministry that's half as influential as R.C. Sproul?" And his wife, always quick on her feet with a quip, she said, "It's because your ego couldn't handle it." And that's pretty true for most of us. Most of us would take power and influence, and with our sinful pride, we would corrupt it. We can so easily change "Thy will be done" to "My will be done." Our sinful hearts are quick at doing that, and we see even tonight Gideon did that himself. The one who was to be used by God to give all the glory to God. The one who was nothing, who was used to demonstrate that God was everything. Now power and influence seems to go to his head and the people's head. And yet even in the midst of the corruption that we see tonight in our text, Gideon's theology remains true. He's still a man of faith, even when his faithfulness wanes. But it's not good to have one and not the other. We need both. We need to be people of faith as well as faithful people. You see, it's not enough just to know that Jesus is Lord. We have to live that way as well. And that's indeed the point and purpose of the passage tonight, is that Jesus is Lord, therefore live like it. Well, first, we will unpack the fact that we do need to profess Jesus as Lord. Well, at the end of the passage last week, we saw Gideon's humanity begin to come through as he takes the spoils of war from the Midianites. He takes the crescent ornaments around the camel's neck. You can see in verse 21 there. And he is taking that which was under the curse, that which should not have been taken. And then this week, we see the people get confused as well. We see the people's humanity very clearly in verse 22. They say, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Now, the whole point and purpose was to demonstrate that God was the one who delivered the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. And yet they are asking Gideon now to rule over because he is the one who delivered them. But then notice Gideon's response. It looks like a really noble one. But what is going on here? He says in verse 23, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now, as he is being lured by gold and spoil, now we see he's actually being lured by the power of kingship, even while he is giving glory to God. But before we look at his spiral downward, let's take a look at his profession here that Yahweh is the king. He says, "I will not rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you." Now he's being a good Reformed Presbyterian. He understands the mediatorial kingship of Christ. He recognizes that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and even while a king rules and reigns, it is Yahweh who is the one true King over all the earth. Now, I'm kind of being a little bit playful there, but his theology is accurate. And he is saying, he's being biblically accurate here, that Yahweh is indeed King. This is the whole point and purpose of the time period of the Judges, is to recognize and demonstrate that Yahweh is the king over the people when there is no king in the land. Remember the final judge, Samuel? When the people ask for a king, Samuel gets discouraged and he's wallowing and sad. And God says, "No, don't worry about it. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as king." The point of the period of the Judges is to demonstrate that God is king. And Gideon is recognizing that. But now some see verse 23 as a rejection of that kingship. But he's not actually rejecting the kingship. We'll see in just a moment that he's embracing the role of king. So therefore, some say he's just giving lip service to Yahweh. It's a sham rejection of kingship. But that's actually a disservice to this great man of faith. Instead, his theology is accurate. His theology is genuine. He's just qualifying his acceptance of the kingship. Now, we do this all the time when we receive compliments, don't we? We have a hard time as Christians accepting compliments. And so when people compliment us, hey, you did a great job. We say, well, thank you, but may God receive all the glory. Now, I hope we're not just giving lip service to God when we do that. No, it's may God receive the glory. We're accepting the compliment, but we're qualifying it. And that's exactly what Gideon is doing here with the kingship. He's embracing it while recognizing that God is the one who rules and reigns over all the earth and over all of the kings. And that's a point that we need to remember, that God rules and reigns over all kings. And while it may appear like our president rules and reigns as king over our land, he does not. God does. And our president is merely the puppet of God. God does with him what he desires to do. And there are some kings on this earth who reject the Lord. And there are some rulers who merely give him lip service. And there are some presidents and authorities who actually honor Christ with their very lives and actions. But Christ rules and reigns supreme regardless of their response. We need to remember that. And Gideon understood that, at least in his theology, but not in his practice. What we see here is that he denies God's kingship by his very actions. Gideon indeed lives as a king. And if there's any doubt to the fact that he's living as a king, let's just examine the evidence. Notice his first action as king in verse 24 is to take the spoils of war. He gathers all of the gold. In the Old Testament, God actually says that's what a king will do. If you establish a king, he will take your gold. And Gideon does that. That's his first action. And then in verses 24 through 27, we see he is establishing himself as the religious leader of the people. And that is a responsibility of the king. That's what kings did. They exercised religious authority over the people as well. And then in verse 30, we see that he builds a harem. He has 70 sons and he has many wives. That's very kingly. That's what kings did. And then in verse 31, he takes a concubine from Shechem, one of the enemies of God. He takes a concubine as a peace treaty with the enemy of God's people. And then if there is any doubt to the fact that Gideon sees himself as a king, he names the son born to that concubine Abimelech. Now that settles it. Because the meaning of Abimelech is, my father is king. There's no doubt to Gideon's arrogance and pride here. Now, if I were to have a son and I were to stand up here when he is being baptized and tell you the meaning of his name and say, the meaning of my son's name is, my father is the greatest pastor in all the world. It would be abundantly clear that I am the most arrogant person on earth, right? You would know what I am communicating, and that's exactly what Gideon is doing by naming his son Abimelech. And Abimelech got it, because we'll see next week that Abimelech is saying, hey, the rule should go to me. It should pass from my father to me. I'm the rightful heir of this authority. It's abundantly clear from the evidence that Gideon is acting as king, and he does this all contrary to God's commands. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God says that he's the one to establish the kingship, not the people. And then in Deuteronomy 17, God gives the standards and parameters for how the king is to execute that kingship, and he is violating God's standard for executing kingship here. And we could look at other passages in the Old Testament as well to see how Gideon is violating God's standard. Gideon has good theology, but bad practice. Yahweh is king, and he will rule and reign over the people, but Gideon denies that fact by his very actions. He's living in disobedience to the king's clear commands. And we have to recognize that it is not enough to merely profess that Jesus is Lord. It is not enough merely to have good theology that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your life must reflect it as well. Your practice must be in conformity with your profession. And yet, there are people in the midst of the church, our church and other churches, the capital C Church, there are people in the midst of the church who profess the name of Christ and are not living in conformity with that profession. Their lives do not match their alleged faith. And Jesus taught about this. And He said that there will be imposters. There will be deceivers who come and claim to be Christ's. But we need to be discerning and to recognize the fruit for what it is. You see, there are some who say, I love Jesus, but then don't want to spend any time with Jesus. There are some who say, I love God's people, but then don't serve the church or are not members of the church. There are those who say, I am saved and I'm going to heaven, but they do not delight in the worship of God. And so it's a wonder why they ever think they will be added into the eternal worship of God forever. You see, profession and practice must match. But those who are Christ's, your faith and faithfulness will be aligned. Not perfectly so, but increasingly so. Ever increasingly so. And so therefore, what needs to be done is that we need to submit to the Lordship of Christ in all areas of life. And the area that Gideon fails at the most is actually not establishing himself as king here, embracing the kingship. It's his disobedience in the worship of God. You see, Gideon sets up a priestly ephod here. We see this in verse 27. It says, then Gideon made all of the spoils of war, all of the gold, he made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. Now, what he is doing here is he is establishing worship and a means for people to seek the will of the Lord, but he is establishing it in a sinful way. Let's unpack that. What is an ephod? Well, an ephod, of course, was part of the high priest's garments that he wore when serving before the Holy of Holies and serving before the Lord. It was part of the worship of God. It was made of gold and fine linen and precious stones. And on it was a breastplate. And in the breastplate were the Urim and Thummim. You recall these items? These were the items used to seek the will of the Lord. And as Gideon makes this and sets it up in Ophrah, he is establishing a picture of worship and a picture of seeking the Lord's will. Now, to fully understand what Gideon is doing here, we have to think back to his history. He is viewing himself as a special instrument of the Lord's will. Remember, he talked face to face with the angel of the Lord, whom we said was the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. And then he spoke with the Lord Himself and received multiple direct, miraculous confirmations of the Lord's will in his life. Remember, he lays out the fleece and he has a prophecy fulfilled. And so the fact that Gideon is setting up an ephod in order to worship the Lord, what is being depicted is, I am a special channel for determining the will of the Lord and for coming before the Lord. Now, while it's preferable to worship the true God in an improper way, it is preferable to false worship, as we see the people revert to after Gideon dies. It is still certainly misguided and inappropriate. And so what does it say in verse 27 that Israel did? They played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. In other words, Gideon was doing what was right in his own eyes, not only as king. He was doing what was right in his own eyes with regard to worshiping God. And he is drawing the people away from the public appointed worship of the tabernacle. And he is drawing the people to seek a private word from God and divine the will of the Lord through unappointed means. And sadly, we do that too. We seek a special word from the Lord outside of God's appointed means. We find ourselves wanting something more than what God has provided to us through the Scriptures and through wisdom and discernment. And so you'll hear people say, God told me to such and such. Or, God is leading me to do fill in the blank. And I always want to ask, how is it that He's telling you this? How is it that He's leading you to do this? Or people will say, I heard the Lord say to me. Well, how is it that you heard Him say these things? Because God says that His Scriptures are sufficient. God says that He grants wisdom to those who ask for it in faith. And God says He communicates to you through the preaching of the Word. And God says that He provides you knowledge and insight and counsel through godly people applying scriptural principles to your life. And do we find those things insufficient? Do we want to hear a more direct word from the Lord? Do we want to divine the will of the Lord through some other means? In other words, do you undervalue the normal, ordinary, dare I say, boring means of grace that God has provided? You see, He has appointed those means of grace for you, and He has instilled them with His blessing and power for you to understand Him and to understand the mind of Christ and to understand His will for your life. And so do you long for some other special word from the Lord besides His written word? Do you long for some other special word from the Lord besides His spoken word? Or besides His visible word in the sacraments? Or besides His tangible word as the people live out the Word of God in Christian fellowship? Are you forsaking these things or undervaluing any of these things? Well, the saddest part, actually, of our narrative is the trajectory that this sends the people on. It's not the fact that Gideon embraces the kingship. It's not the fact that Gideon sets up inappropriate worship. The saddest part is found in verse 28. It says this, "Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel." Now here the author is basically saying, do you see that? Look at all that. Do you see the corruption? Do you see the human frailty and the fallen nature of people? Do you see all that? It's that. That's how Midian was subdued. And it was all supposed to point to God and how He is worthy and He is great. And He is the one who delivers the people. But do you see all this? That's how the people were subdued. That's how Midian was subdued. That's not the saddest part. The saddest part's at the very end of verse 28. "And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon." Now you might say, well, Pastor, that's following the same cycle that we've seen throughout the rest of the book of Judges. The people seek other gods, and God oppresses them so that they're not content in their sin. And as they are oppressed, they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, and there is a time of peace in the land. And then after the judge dies, then they seek false gods again, and the cycle repeats itself. And I would say, yes, that's absolutely the cycle we have seen. But this is the final time we will see the blessing of peace and rest through the book of Judges. The cycle through the rest of the book from here on out is a downward spiral. The trajectory that Gideon sets the people on in the way that he ends his life is a way in which now the people will not experience that blessing of rest and peace any longer through the time of Judges. But that trajectory is the exact opposite of the trajectory of those who not only have good theology, but watch their lives and practice as well. The best way to summarize this section of the book of Judges is actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and to your doctrine." You see, Gideon was a leader who took heed of his doctrine, but not to himself, not to his life as he ended his life there. And this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is to a leader, is to Timothy, is to a pastor. And as Gideon does not take stock of his doctrine and his life, he sets the people on a trajectory that is a downward spiral. But those who do take heed to their doctrine and to their life, and not only worry about right theology, but worry about obedience, and worry about a right practice as well. Do you know how that verse ends? Do you know the promise that comes with the rest of 1 Timothy 4:16? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now I know that this is a passage that is primarily directed to a pastor, but is applicable to all of us as well. That as you take stock of your doctrine as well as your practice and continue in them, you will save both yourself and those who see you and hear you as well. Do you see the trajectory? It's exactly the opposite of the path that we see the rest of the book of Judges take. But through the rest of the book of Judges, there is grace, even still, despite their disobedience. God continues to send a deliverer. Yeah, there might not be the blessing of peace and rest, but He continues to send grace. And how much more so to those who guard their doctrine and their life and seek to obey Him in all of their actions, in all of their lives. How much more so those who desire to continue in these things. Salvation and blessing and rest are for you who follow the opposite trajectory. And how much more so than the grace and mercy that the people in the time of Judges received. Well, I mentioned at the beginning my pastor who studied under R.C. Sproul, who said he wasn't entrusted with a large ministry, and as his wife quipped, because his ego couldn't handle it. Not only does power and influence go to a leader's head, but power and influence can also corrupt the followers too. And it's easy for us to idolize a man or to look up to a person, especially if that person has a lot of sway and influence. But men will always disappoint us, and people will always let us down, especially when we start to believe that they can do no wrong, and in a small way start to believe that they are Lord. There is only one who can live up to that height. There is only one who can do no wrong. There is only one king who finished his life well. There is only one who will never disappoint. And there is only one who will never let you down. Because there is only one Lord, and Jesus is Lord. So live like it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only King who perfectly executed your law, the only King who perfectly leads us in worship and perfectly is our example and does not disappoint. And Lord, may we pursue faithfulness in the same way that our King, the Lord Jesus, pursued faithfulness, not only having good theology, but having a perfect life. Lord, may we take watch over our doctrine and our lives as well and continue in them as we look on toward glory, as you are the one who save us and our hearers as well. the Lord can bless us as we continue in these things. Continue in obedience to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.